Amen indeed. Thank you, Sally, for sharing your gorgeous voice with us. Sally's usually up there in the choir with a soprano section. Getting to hear you do a solo is just awesome. Thank you for getting our hearts in the right place for this morning, where we are called to prepare the way. I think a lot of times when we go into anything unprepared, we know that it doesn't quite come to fruition like we had hoped, right? Whether it's a test, Noah, make sure you study. Got that? Make sure you guys study. Elizabeth, do they? Okay, sorry. You guys should have seen what just happened. I said her name and she just ducked like that. So anyway, if we go into anything unprepared, we're not going to be at our best selves. I remember I used to spend the night at my grandparents' house all the time, okay? I used to love going over there. They would let me stay up late. I'd go in their room and hang out. I could lay right between them. It was when I was a little guy, and they'd bring me like a Klondike bar or ice cream. And we'd watch some action movie that my grandpa found, probably like a B movie that I shouldn't have been watching, but it was grandpa's house, so it was all good. And I'd just plop right there, eat my ice cream, watch a B movie on TNT until I fell asleep, and we were all good. And then in the morning, he would make like a huge breakfast, and it was wonderful. I could smell the bacon and the ham cooking and the eggs, and it was just, I loved spending the night over at their house. They would actually bring me breakfast in bed on a little tray. And I would be back in their room watching cartoons or whatever. And one time I spent the night at their house the day before Thanksgiving. I was like 9 years old. And I said, you know what? I'm sure, this is my 9-year-old brain talking, I'm sure it takes a lot of work to make Thanksgiving happen. And they would always have like 30 people at their house. So I said, you know, I'm going to go help them out, a little naive 9-year-old. Thinking that was a good idea, mostly because I just wanted breakfast in the morning and to stay up with Grandpa the night before, but they put me to work to prepare that house. I asked, what can I do? What can I help out with? And my grandma in her broken English said, bedroom. You know, go clean up my bedroom. Okay, so I go clean up my bedroom, and I've got Legos all over the place and toys, and I got to straighten out my sheets and get everything looking nice and make sure the bedroom's presentable. Okay, Grandma, I'm done with my room. And she goes, no. And she points to the corner. There's a dust bunny that you could, like, barely see. I'm like, really? Okay. And then the shoes had to, like, get put in the closet, and the closet doors. And I had to spray Jean Nate on the sheets. That's, their whole house smelled like Jean Nate. I'd still love that stuff, honestly, as a special spot in my heart. If I ever come over to your places and you spray Jean Nate, I will not want to leave. Anyway, just an aside. So she points to the corner, and then I pick up the dust bunny and close the closet, and then she's like, no, clean the baseboards. And I'm like, clean the baseboards? They're like barely a visible layer of dust, maybe, on the baseboards of the back bedroom where I would sleep. But she gave me a damp rag and had me wipe down all the baseboards and then vacuum the room. And that's when she deemed it done. The house had 5 bedrooms. So she goes, next, after. I'm like, okay. So I do this in all the bedrooms. And it took me like, it felt like hours, you know, as you're a kid, getting the house ready. Now they're cooking. She's setting the table perfectly with the china and the crystal and the linen napkins and the candles. And there's a big table. They had one of those dining tables that could seat 20 people. And there would be 30 people coming to the house. So the kids would have the card tables put together kind of adjacent to that room. And we had plastic cups and paper plates and interestingly enough, that you know, every family's got like the younger uncle who has to sit at the kids' table because there's no room at the adult table. And our younger uncle was like in his 20s, but they still gave him a plastic cup and a paper plate. It was really weird. And he would just hang out with us like it was normal to be at the kids' table. Anyway, so after we prepared the bedrooms, I go to Grandma, okay, I'm done with the rooms, thinking I'm going to watch TV the rest of the day. And she goes, front room, same thing. I'm like, okay, front room, same thing. So I go pick everything up, and the TV cable, she points right to those because there's like 80 cables coming from the VCR to the old cable box that you had to punch the numbers in on to get a channel, to the sound system and the stereo and the record player, and she wanted me to bunch all those up and make it look perfect because people would be hanging out in that room. And that, in her mind, was how you prepared your house for Thanksgiving. They're cooking, they're slaving away in the kitchen, it's hot in there, and I'm wiping down the baseboards in the front room, which took me another few hours. And just when I think I'm done, she points outside and goes, sweep the deck. Now, the deck at their house, they lived on like 5 acres of canyon, was like a 3,000 square foot deck, bigger than my house today. I'm like a kid. I'm just sweeping this little the deck that's dirty. It's outside. Why am I cleaning off the deck? And again, 9-year-old mentality. And when I'm done with that and I'm like ready to start crying because this is their idea of preparing the house, okay, Grandma, I'm all done. She goes, no, toilets. And so she made me scrub the bathrooms down. It just never ended. But, you know, you think about it now, and that was what that's what had to happen to make Thanksgiving perfect. And that's how she would serve people, is by having the house a certain way and having the delicious food. They cooked like a 10-course dinner, and everyone would have such a good time, and we gathered there for years and years and years, and that's the kind of preparation it took to make it so perfect. Again, maybe you can relate to different times you've been that way in your own life. Again, I'll come back to the point that without preparation, without the proper amount of preparation, sometimes we can miss some really good stuff in our lives. We miss great opportunities, and that's where we land with the John the Baptist story. John the Baptist is the beginning of the Jesus story because he made the preparations, the proper preparations for everyone to receive the Messiah that was to come, to get everyone ready for Jesus. And I'll tell you right now, as we get ready to dive into Jesus in a few weeks, if you're not ready, if you're not prepared, you will miss something amazing. So let us take this opportunity these next few weeks to prepare our hearts for the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We're going to start today with the beginning of John the Baptist's story in Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Listen and hear God's word for us. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways made smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Amen. Again, this year we're embarking on what I think is an exciting journey through the life and teachings of Jesus. And last year we focused on a lot of deep theological questions, a lot of the deep-seated realities we face as Christians. We hopefully refined some of our thinking on certain aspects of our faith. But this year I want to lay a solid Jesus foundation for us all. We're going to be starting construction at some point soon. I know you all have been asking, Dino, when really is this ever going to begin? Yes, it will really begin at some point. Every single day that goes by, we're getting closer and closer to the actual construction beginning. And when that happens, we'll all be very excited. But as we rebuild our church, and as we even dreamt of this project, the old committees and the strategic teams can attest that I've been saying from day one, as we beautify our church and refine our mission and ministry, we need to really be grounded in what Christ teaches us to do, teaches us how to live. As we remember that He is our rock, then we can maximize the potential of this building and the new ministry and mission that we can do. It's to His glory and His work that we're dedicating this project. And so I want to make sure this year, as we rebuild, that we focus on Jesus, who is our most solid foundation. Now, one of the things I'm going to do differently this year, and I wrestled with this for quite some time, is I want to shuffle up the Jesus story. I didn't want to just go piece by piece, chronologically, hoping that we might get something out of it. I wanted to think through it in terms of different ways that He taught, different things He taught us, and I grouped those things together. And what I'm going to be doing, again, differently, is using a synopsis of the Gospels, meaning I'm going to be using all of the Gospels rather than just focusing in on one text. So while we might just read one text, you'll hear me pulling things from all the Gospels, which is going to give us a very complete picture of what we're being taught, of how Jesus was perceived, of the things He really wanted us to come away with. So John the Baptist comes on the scene even before Jesus has come into the public eye. The Gospel of Luke gives us the most complete setting for John's ministry. It's around the year 29 AD. Now, these dates are always going to be kind of thrown into the mixer by scholars who might have a year or two leeway one way or the other. It doesn't really matter. The historic time frame is around the year AD 29, and Tiberius Caesar is in the middle of his 23-year stint as emperor of Rome. This is right in the middle of his historic reign. Pontius Pilate has been governing over Judea for a period of 10 years when Jesus comes on the scene for about 3 years, but he has a 10-year stint from 26 to 36 AD. Herod was in place overseeing as tetrarch. God knows what that means, but that was his role. He was over the region of Galilee, specifically. And two high priests are mentioned, Annas and Caiaphas. And their priesthoods actually never overlapped, because Annas was always seen as the patriarch of Caiaphas's ministry. They're always grouped together in the gospel. So historically, they didn't lead over the temple at the same time, but they had a lot of influence, which Luke does reflect. Caiaphas was the high priest from 18 to 36 AD. So again, right in the middle of this time frame. Overall, the Roman Empire is firmly established over God's people, and they've got a lot of leadership overseeing this little group of rogue religious folks called the Jews who have been around forever and who don't really pose a threat to the Roman Empire, but they do enough that Rome has a quadruple layer of protection over that group. He's got the high priest, of course, overseeing the temple, but then he's got these tetrarchs over regions. He's got Herod overseeing a little bit bigger picture. Pontius Pilate is over that region, and he keeps just adding layers to make sure that this rogue group of Jews doesn't get too much power. That's how the Roman emperor is doing it at this time. And from the Jews' perspective, they're totally locked down to Roman rule. They're allowed to exercise their faith, but only within the constraints of Roman rule. And it's a very oppressive time for the Jews. It's like having five bosses that you have to report to, and each one is just telling you, you know, to stick to the script. That's what's going on in the first century. John the Baptist's ministry didn't begin, it's recorded in Scripture, until the Word of God came to him in the wilderness. With that said, he had been foreordained and set apart for this role from the very time he was born and he was prophesied. So even before he was born, he was in a very special role. His mother, Elizabeth, was related to Mary, the mother of Jesus, which is a big deal. And his parents made a Nazirite vow on his behalf. Now, there's not too many people in Scripture who have a Nazirite vow made on their behalf at birth. The Nazirite vow was something typically that people took on themselves. They would abstain from alcohol, they would never cut their hair, and they would never go near a dead body because it would make them ceremonially unclean. And in their vow, they were being set apart as special and unique to God. Samuel and Samson before John were set apart by their parents in this way. The others made the choice on their own. So John the Baptist is a Nazirite from birth. He's pure and he's special and he's ready to do something that's going to shake up the foundation of the whole world. John begins his ministry in the wilderness or in the desert with a very specific ministry goal. See, outside of town, in the desert or wilderness, there were groups of people that would live and they would study Scripture and kind of isolate themselves so they wouldn't bow down to the pressures that were all around them. They wouldn't be forced to bow down to Rome. They could really pour into the law of God, pour into their own spiritual understandings. And you probably have heard of the Qumran community. It's where the Dead Sea Scrolls came from. This is one of these outlying communities of people dedicated to the Scriptures and dedicated to the study and the worship of God. So John starts out in the desert, in the wilderness. And this evokes another historic image for the Jews. Of course, in the desert, in the wilderness, for 40 years they wandered. Every Jewish kid has been told this story. They had some promise from God that they couldn't quite grasp onto, and they were lost for 40 years, wandering in the wilderness. So in many ways, John's emergence from the desert with good news to preach signified an opportunity for those who were lost, those who were kind of doing their own thing, those who were disconnected from God, to get saved and to realize the promises of God. And that's where Luke ultimately lands with the beginning of his gospel. So John begins his ministry in the wilderness and follows the coast of the Dead Sea to the Jordan where he baptizes. And everywhere he goes, he's preaching just a couple things: repentance and preparation. And all of his baptism activity is through the lens of repentance and preparation for what is to come. He's offering to baptize people to cleanse their sins, but every single time he's letting them know this is not the end game. This is just the beginning of a new journey. I'm just here to prepare you for what's to come. But his message, repent. Repent. This is an internal reality. This is an opportunity we all have to confess whatever brokenness, whatever sinfulness exists in our lives, to offer that to God, and then to turn away from it so we can follow God most fully. It's the first point of John's message. Repent. Turn away from whatever disconnects you from God. Be baptized. This represents the external reality because you need to reveal your dedication, make it public, make it known that you've dedicated yourself to God and you're moving away from foolish things. And prepare, because the one who is coming is going to complete the transformation. See, we can do anything we want in the church, anything we want as Christians, but if it is absent of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, then it is not complete. I use this to differentiate between people who do good works and people who do missions. I think good works are great, But without Jesus, absent of Christ, they are incomplete. Which is why when we go out and do missions in the church, when we do our good works, we invoke the power of Jesus to change lives, and that's how our mission, our good deeds are made more complete. Now, people thought John was the Messiah. They wanted John to be the end game. Repent, be baptized. That was pretty easy. The heart change and the life change that was about to come, that was going to be the real stuff. People thought John was the prophet Elijah come back to life. They thought he was the prophet Moses said would come. Or was he the Christ himself? No. Instead, John's specific job was to awaken some deep-seated realities for all who would listen. His job was to excite and awaken people so they would be ready for the Savior. And he implied that without being ready, without his guidance, they would miss something big, something amazing that was going to come and shake the foundations of the earth. He baptized people with water as a profession of repentance, as an outward sign. And the Messiah was right there with them. They just didn't quite realize it yet. So John was just getting them ready. The Messiah would serve them, but they didn't know his name yet. And they definitely didn't deserve it. So John called out, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Repent, for the kingdom is near." Basically, get ready. Get ready and do it the right way. Because everything is about to change. You are about to change. And everything you know to be true is going to be turned upside down. See, that's the Christian life. We're never, ever, ever a finished product. Ever. Doesn't matter if we get to preach in the pulpit. Doesn't matter if we're in our 90s or 100s following God all our lives. We're never a finished product. Jesus always wants to do some sort of tweaking, some sort of transformation inside of us. He always wants us to identify a blind spot, and he wants to redeem those broken places in our lives for his glory so we could be his most effective disciples, so we can be his best followers. Friends, we are never a finished product, and so in that way, we should always be preparing. I hope when you come to church, you prepare yourself to meet Jesus here, not to hear me talk, not to hear the music, but to meet our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Repent. Get ready. Jesus is coming, always coming. I think a lot of times we face the Jesus story and we do it ourselves or we're forced by people like me to just dive into the Jesus story, to just dive in. You know, people ask me all the time, what do you think I should read? I want to start reading some scripture. I haven't picked up my Bible in a while, and I'm like, Book of Mark gets you right into the story of Jesus. Have I told anybody that here? Be honest. Raise your hand if I have. Nobody? Okay. Oh, Jerry Perry? Okay, yeah, me. Yeah, I've said that all my life. Dive into Jesus. You know what? Today I want to take a second and pump the brakes on what I've told anybody. Diving into Jesus is good, but today I want you to focus on preparing your heart to making everything right to receive Jesus and receive him again and again and again. If we're going to prepare our hearts, what in our lives needs to be made more ready to have our lives changed? John the Baptist's whole life from birth was a preparation for his ministry. Sometimes we don't see the transformation that needs to happen. But Jesus wants to shake us up. He doesn't want us to stand pat. He He doesn't want us to say, I'm fine where I am. He wants us to grow. Jesus' teachings are intended to transform us. So if we're going to go at it passively, I dare say we might not go in at all. Instead, I want us to be ready to encounter our Lord and Savior. Just as John the Baptist called us to get ready, to prepare our hearts, we are called in this place, as he called so many others, to be ready to receive the Messiah and receive the new life, the heart transformation, and the salvation that he offers us all. Praise be to God. Amen.